do. Anybody know about the love of Jesus? I do. Yes, I do. Sing it again. Oh, anybody know?
Love of Jesus.
Oh, yes, I do.
When I was searching, He sought me out, gave me answers, took away my doubts. When I was struggling to find my way, I heard the sweetest song,
oh, yes,
sent
Lord.
To me from the throne. A song of love and grace.
Oh, anybody know about the grace of Jesus?
Grace of Jesus.
Lord, I do.
Yes, I do.
Yes, I do. Oh, anybody know about the grace of Jesus?
Grace of Jesus.
Lord, I do. Yes, I do.
He came and broke the chains of sin and death and hell. Said that I could use His name,
oh, yeah,
to defend myself. His power is my constant source of help.
The power of Jesus.
Power of Jesus.
Lord, I do.
Yes, I do.
Yes, I do.
I'm glad I do.
Oh, anybody know about the power of Jesus?
Power of Jesus.
Lord, I do. Yes, I do. Oh, say it again. Well, anybody know about the power of Jesus?
Power of Jesus.
Lord, I do.
Yes, I do.
Yes, I do. Oh, anybody know about the power of Jesus?
Power of Jesus.
Lord, I do. Yes, I do. Aren't you glad you know about His grace? Aren't you glad you know about His love? Aren't you glad you've experienced the power of the Lord? Isn't it good to be in church this morning? My goodness, some of you not even woke up yet. Isn't it good to be in the house of the Lord this morning? Give the Lord a big hand clap of praise. You love Him this morning with all your heart. Praise the Lord. How many of you enjoyed service here last night? Did you enjoy the word of the Lord? I tell you, it gets sweeter all the time. God bless you. We're so glad to have each and every one of you here in this service today. Just an honor. Look at the sun peeping through them windows. Don't that look good? It's good to be a Christian. I'm glad I woke up this morning. How about you? Look at somebody and say, are you awake? Amen. If they're not, wake them up. Use whatever means is necessary. Wake them up, though. It's good. We're ready to have church this morning, aren't we? Somebody say praise the Lord. Somebody say praise the Lord. Give Him another hand clap of praise this morning.
Wake up.
Praise the Lord. Let's sing a little bit more of that this morning.
He came and broke the chains of sin and death and hell. Said that I could use His name to defend myself. His power is is my constant source of help.
Anybody know about the power of Jesus?
Power of Jesus.
Lord, I'm so glad that I do. I'm so glad that I do. Anybody know about the power of Jesus?
Power of Jesus.
Lord, I do. Yes, I do. Well, anybody know about the love of Jesus?
Love of Jesus.
Lord, I do.
Yes, I do.
Yes, I do. About the love of Jesus.
Love of Jesus.
Lord, I do. Yes, I do. And the church said, amen. God bless you. I'm going to let you be seated for just a few minutes while we look at our prayer request this morning. Brother Carter Lawson says to please pray for my sister Clara Moore. For the Lord to give her strength. She was unable to be in the service today, so let's just pray for her that the Lord would give her a healing touch, give her strength in her body. Also, Brother Carter Lawson says, I've been having some financial problems, and the Lord provided this week. I want to thank Him for everything He's done and everything He is doing new and everything He will give. I give Him all the praise. So praise the Lord for that testimony this morning. Brother Fred Green says to please pray for my grandson and family, for Pat Teague, healing for his wife, Jill. So let's remember those needs this morning as we pray. Brother John Horniak says to please remember Ben and Lincoln Horniak. Both are at home sick, needs healing. Let's pray for those children this morning. Brother Keith Strader from West Virginia asked that we would remember the Armin Trout family in prayer. Their mother passed away, so let's pray for God's peace to that family this morning. Brother Russ Berry sends us in to please pray for my first cousin, Johnny Sturgill. He's in the Johnson City Medical Center with a collapsed lung, pneumonia, kidneys have stopped working, and he's on a ventilator. So we want to remember that need this morning. Pray for Sister Teresa Vest. She has a rash and problems with one of her eyes with swelling, so we want to remember that prayer request this morning. Also, I want to remember a young man by the name of Christian Gibson broke his leg last night. They're asking that we would remember him in prayer. Also, a Mrs. Mounts has cancer, and they're asking that the church would pray on her behalf this morning. And also, Brother Jack Roberts called just a while ago. He's injured his back. Very, very painful, and he's going to be going to the doctor this morning. He asked that we would remember him in prayer as we pray today. So we've got a lot to ask the Lord about. We've got a lot to thank Him for. You have something you'd like for this group to pray about today? Could you just raise your hand? Let's stand again this morning, if you will. Brother Daniel, if you'll come this morning. Is Brother Daniel? Yeah, there he is, right there. We love this brother, don't we? Amen. I really enjoyed reading what you put on the internet about your brother. That was very sweet. God bless Brother Daniel Nunn. Give him a nice hand this morning. I love you, brother.
Amen. With all his faults, I love Brother Louie too.
Amen.
He's a real brother. Amen. We go back a long ways. Amen. I was reading something this morning I thought was good. It says, both the hummingbird and the vulture flies over our national deserts. All vultures see is rotten meat because that is what they look for. They strive on that diet. But the hummingbird looks over the smelly flesh of dead animals. Instead, they look for colorful blossoms and plants in the desert. The vulture lives on what he sees. They live on the past. They fill themselves with what is dead and gone. But the hummingbird lives on what is. They seek new life. They filled themselves with freshness and life. Each bird finds what it's looking for. We do also.
That's right.
What are you looking for this morning? I pray that you're looking for the good things of God. Amen. Wasn't that a good service last night? Amen. Let's pray over these requests. Heavenly Father, once again we come into your presence, knowing, God, that there's no one greater than you. And God, that whatever we have need of, God, that you are more than able to supply this morning. God, I just thank you for your love. Thank you, God, for health and strength and for life. Thank you for the sunshine outside. Thank you for our pastor, Brother Donnie, for the words that he's been bringing to us. Now, God, it's another day. We bring you requests, new needs before your throne. But, God, we know that you are mindful of every one of them. We pray in the name of Jesus that you'll move for these needs this morning, Heavenly Father. God, we pray for those even over the internet in foreign countries. Wherever the need may be, we pray that your hand will go forth and that you'll touch them. God, we pray now that you'll move in this service. Help us, oh God, each one to just get out of the way so that your spirit can take complete control. God, we pray that you'll bless this service. Everything that is done may be for your honor and for your glory. God, we praise you and we commit all into your hands. In Jesus' name, thank you, Heavenly Father. Amen.
Ushers, if you want to come at this time, we'll receive the morning tithe and offering you give us unto the Lord. If you're a visitor here today, we certainly want to take this opportunity to welcome you to the house of God. Glad you're here. Those that are streaming this morning, we pray this service will be a blessing to those folks as well. Let's sing an old song this morning. Let me make this announcement before we sing. The sign-up sheet for the Louisiana Youth Camp bus is in the library. You must pay registration fee in advance this year before ELT will register you. Please go to their website for details. Brother Wes Willis wants all the youth to know that. If you're going to the Louisiana Youth Camp, you need to pay your registration fee in advance. You go to the ELT website and you'll get all the instructions you need to do that. So remember that. Brother Joel Brown, do you have that track with you that you had the other night that you sung that song? I want you to get ready to sing that here just in a few minutes. We really enjoyed that, didn't we? You got a bad throat? That don't matter. Get ready to sing anyway. Praise the Lord. Brother Joel, he's just a singer. That's all you can say about that guy. He ain't nothing but a singer. I love him. Well, he's more than a singer, but we love to hear him sing. Let's sing a song this morning, By and By, When the Morning Comes. We'll all understand it, won't we? Amen. Well, by and by, when the morning comes, when all the saints of God are gathering home, we'll tell the story, how we overcome. We're going to understand it better by and by. Oh, yes, now by and by, when the morning comes, when all the saints of God are gathering home, we will tell stories how we overcome. We're going to understand it better by and by. We are often tossed and driven on the restless sea of time. Somber skies and howling tempests all succeed to bright sunshine. We will understand it better by and by. Oh yes, now by and by, when the morning comes, when all the saints of God are gathering home, we will tell story how we overcome. We're gonna understand it better by and by.
Dark on every hand, and we cannot understand.
all the ways that God would lead us to that blessed promised land. But He guides us with His eye,
oh,
and we'll follow till we die. We will understand it better by and by.
Oh, yes, now by
and by. Oh.
When the morning comes, when all the saints God are gathering home, we will tell the story how we overcome. We're gonna understand it better by and by.
Temptation's hidden snares often catch us unaware, and our hearts are made to bleed for the thoughtless word or deed. And we wonder why the test when we try to do our best, but we'll understand it better by and by.
Well, now by and by, when the morning comes, when all the saints of God are gathering home, we will tell the story how we overcome. We're gonna understand it better by and by. Oh yes, now by and by, when the morning comes, when all the saints of God are gathering home, we'll tell the story
how we overcome,
and we'll understand it better by and by. Now
by
and by, when the morning comes, when all the saints of God are gathering home, we'll
tell the story
how we overcome. We're gonna understand it better. Well, I said
by.
Story,
how we overcome,
and we're gonna understand it better by and by. Hallelujah! We'll understand it better by and by. Brother Jason, Brother Justin Reagan, I want you to come onto the platform too. Get ready to give us a song. You can be seated. Brother Joel Brown, love you, buddy. I'm sure. Even if you mess this up, we still love you. We love you, partner. Amen. I love the Lord.
Amen.
With all this within me, I was thinking about that little simple children's song. The old devil is a sly little fox. If I could, I'd put him in a box. Lock the door and throw away the key. How many tricks he's played on me. And again, just listen to the words of this song, and it's his fault if I don't get it right. So, but truly, really, listen to these words. And I've had, you know, people come up to me since I sang it the other night, and for me, it's just become just an anthem for who I am, what I've been, and what I'm becoming, and where I am. In order to understand where I am today, you have to know where I've been. Go ahead. When you've done all you can, and it seems like it's never enough, well, what do you say when your friends turn away and you're all alone, when you've given your all, seems like you can't make it through
child you stand when there's nothing left to do. You stand, watch the Lord see you through. Yes, after you've done all you can, you just stand. Of your past, tell me, how do you deal with the shame? How can you smile when your heart has been broken and so filled with pain? What do you do when you've given? Child, you stand when there's nothing left to do. You just stand, watch the Lord pull you through. Yes, after you've done all you can, you just stand
and be sure.
Be not entangled with the bondage again. You just stand and be sure. God has a purpose. Yes, God has a plan. Tell me,
what do you do
when you've done all you can and it seems like you can't make it through? Child, you don't you bow, don't you bend, don't give up, you can win, just hold on, don't you give up, and you know God's coming and it won't be long. After you've done all you can, oh, after you've done all you know how to do, after you've done all you can, oh, after you've done all you can, after you've done all you can, brother, sister, just stand. Oh, 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 oh. Just
say after that. I've had many tears and sorrows, and I've had questions for tomorrow, and there have been times I didn't know right from wrong. But in every situation, God gave me blessed consolation that my trials come to only make me strong. Well, I've been to lots of places, and I've seen a lot of faces, and there have been times I felt so all alone. In my lonely hours, those precious lonely hours, let me know that I was His own. Oh, sing through it all. Through it all. I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. Thank God for my mountains, and I thank Him for my valleys. I thank Him for every storm He has brought me through. Oh, if I never had a problem, I'd never known my God could solve them, and I'd never known what faith in God could do. That's why I say through it all, through it all. I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. Trust in God, He is. It's through it all, I've learned to depend upon His Word. Oh, I've learned to depend upon His Word.
Genesis chapter 2, verse 8. I'm going to speak to you again today on the garden of the Lord. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there He put the man whom He had formed. Planted is to plant, fasten, fix, or establish. And the Lord God planted. According to Genesis 1:1, and God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 2, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness covered the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light. But when we come to this part, it's not God, but Lord God. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there He put the man whom He had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow. Now this is not an act of creation. He's just allowing by the laws of nature, by botany life that it's ruled by, to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. And the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Song of Solomon chapter 4 verse 12. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Let's read this again. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. A spring shut up, a fountain and sealed. So she's enclosed, she's shut up, and she's sealed. That's what makes her different than all the rest of the churches. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we love you today. Father, we're so grateful for your grace to us, for your mercy that's abounded so richly in our hearts. Heavenly Father, we ask today that you take your word and speak to us, Father God. Anoint us afresh. May the wind of the Holy Ghost come by this way today and blow the fragrance that you have produced out of our lives, so it may be a sweet-smelling savor unto you, Lord. Heavenly Father, as I have this prayer cross on my hand today for Sister Martha Sacker's aunt, you see this need, Lord, that she has. I just pray, Father, that you would go with her, that you would help her, dear God, that you'd minister to her. We bring all of our needs before you today and ask that you would be mindful of us. For it's in the name of the Word, the Lord Jesus, that we ask it. Amen. God bless you, saints. You may be seated. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. So a garden is a sign of election, choosing. That you'd pick out this particular spot above everything else that's on your property. Then once you do that, there's a lot of work that's involved. The garden will not grow exotic plants and fruits, spices, herbs on its own. But a lot of work must be involved in being able to plant your desire in this garden. So depending upon what order you would choose to start your garden. For some, whenever they choose to pick this particular place, the very next thing they would do would be to make a fence if they would feel that the garden would be endangered. So they would make a fence or a wall or some sort of something that would protect this garden. Others might go ahead and break up the ground, start working the ground, and then put the plants, and then put things there to be able to ward off the things that would come in. So the soil must be worked. The soil must be broken. The soil must be prepared in order to receive these plants. Now, as we said last night, if you're going to plant the same thing in the garden that you got in the pasture field, there's no need in really even breaking it up. If you're going to sow the same thing that's in your front yard, there's no need in doing that either. But if you're going to put something in it that is different, something that will require special attention over the Kentucky 31 that's in your yard, or the bluegrass, or, you know, whatever it is that you've got in your yard, the creeping fescue or the red fescue. So you want something there that's exotic, something that is special, something that brings either fruits for you to eat, or it brings pleasure in the sense of your senses to the eyes and to your nose by fragrance. So you want to be able to protect that garden, which is exactly what God did in the beginning. Now, God did not make the earth in a state in Genesis 1. We know, as I'll quote it to you again, and God created the heavens and the earth, period. Now, in between that and verse 2, there was something that taken place apparently on the earth. We don't know exactly what transpired whenever Lucifer was given a charge or a position in the heavens, if the earth fell, whenever he fell, something under his domain. But we know that by looking at the geological stratosphere of the earth, the way the rocks are standing upside down like this, running so many different perpendicular ways, we know that that's not the way that God made it. Whenever we look at the fossils in the earth, and I've got a little fossil about this big at home, it's got three little fish about this long, minnows, I guess you and I would call them, and they're printed in there, actually, two of them, their mouth is closed, and one of them, its mouth is wide open. And whenever the earth, whenever whatever happened to it, whenever it was laying in this type of structure and all of this building and the washing of the clay came on top of it, those little creatures were frozen there and they were there alive. Brother Bobby Hayton gave me something many, many years ago that he got out of a coal mine that he worked, and it's on a piece of gray rock about this big, and it is a fawn, a fern frond, wherever it's in there, it's imprinted on there, and it's so delicate that you can see every little thing on there. And yet it was God from down on a coal mine, hundreds and hundreds of feet down below the surface of the earth. So you think, how in the world would it ever got there on its own? Of course, you know that it couldn't. Many years ago, I was in South Africa and seen in a gold mine there. And I looked up on the roof as the guide showed us, and there was the foot of a dinosaur print upside down like this. And yet it was hundreds of feet beneath the surface. So we know that the earth did not get this way on its own. Something had to happen in order to turn it this way, in order for the dinosaurs and the different animals that we have captured, even out here at Gray, where no doubt this was the spot where many of them lived. Who knows how many thousands or maybe even millions of years ago. So whenever God made the earth and put it in its original condition, not in Eden condition, but in the original condition, it was able to fall. We don't know and don't have any record that there was any man that existed on the earth prior to Genesis chapter 2. So whatever the condition of the earth was, it was a pre-man or pre-Adamite, as it's called, pre-Adamite state, to where that Adam was not there. So was it angels? Was it beings that are beyond our understanding? Was it just a animal life, a botany life? Well, we're not really sure. But yeah, we know that God has a record. The geological record is there by science, and they're able to put the excretion period, all these different periods of geological stages, and they're able to find this all around the world. And it bears a resemblance no matter whether they dig them up in Russia, whether they dig them up in Antarctica, wherever it is. So something happened to the earth in order to bring it into this kind of state. Now God made it to where that it was perfect in its beginning, but when we look in Genesis 2, we see that the earth, something had happened to it. Now the silence from verse 1 to verse 2, of course, makes it where it's very hard for us to comprehend and to be able to know exactly what took place, and apparently God wanted it left that way. But then whenever we pick up, we're able to see that God desired to bring the earth into another usable condition. And in that condition, he would place an extension of himself, which was a man. Out of there would come a woman. And in that, he wanted to give it a name. We don't know if the earth, as far as other than earth, had a name in the beginning or not in Genesis 1, but we know in Genesis 2 that God now brings it into a more usable condition. So he names it, and he calls it Eden and the Garden of Eden. And he puts a man there, and he gives him a name, and so on. So God has something in his mind that he wants to accomplish. He wants to be able to bring about. And if we can ever find a trait and a characteristic of God, we'll be able to find that that trait and characteristic will repeat over and over and over again. It's like a loop in God's character, that it will run a loop. You understand what I'm saying? For those of you who have a sound machine in your bedroom or on your phone or whatever it is, I'm very sensitive to those things. I've got about have one in order to sleep. But if it's a 30-second loop, whenever it's spliced together, if it's very sensitive, if I'm laying on my right side and my left ear is turned up, which is my best ear, I will be able to hear that loop where it's spliced together. Now, it don't bother me if I'm really tired and sleepy, but if I'm really having a struggle, like I preached Saturday night and I really struggle going to sleep, or if I got some of you on my mind and I'm really troubled over you all, then I will hear that 30-second loop of that waterfall, and I will hear that where it's segmented together. No, you say, I don't hear that. Thank God you can't. But you realize then that it's like that loop that goes over and over. So on this machine, it's not that they've got this thing that's just going around and around. It's got 24 hours worth of something. No, it's actually a loop that they make it for so long and they repeat itself. Whether it's 30 seconds, 15 seconds, 8, 8.5. And for most common average people, they're able to splice it together, except for weirdos like me. So we see the character then in God to where God will make this loop, as it were, of his own
own character. So you're able to see it in Genesis. You can see it in Exodus. You can see it in Numbers and Leviticus and Deuteronomy and Joshua and Judges and Samuel and Kings and so on and so on and so on. And then we see the same thing coming from the Old Testament to the New. So God desired to make a garden and have it a beautiful paradise on the earth. So God, whenever he created the earth initially, and whenever whatever was that happened between verse 1 and verse 2, God did not remake the earth. He simply needed to change the conditions that were on the darkened mass and chaos in order that the seeds which had lived and outlived the chaos. Now, we don't know what happened, but we know that whatever it was, that the earth apparently went through this great cataclysmic change, but it did not destroy the seed life that was there. And then somehow when the earth began to turn around and spin around and the fossils are being made and who knows exactly what happened, but God allowed the seed life to be preserved and they were preserved beneath the water. So then the water somehow covered the face of the earth and it was just called the deep. And then, of course, in the Bible says it was without form and void. And we know God would never make a beautiful earth and leave it in this state. So if it was without form and void and darkness covered the face of the deep, then something happened from verse 1 to verse 2 to make it in this state, sort of like you and I were when we were born into this world. So we were without form and void and darkness covered our life, and the Spirit of God began to move over us and say, "Let there be light." And there was light. So God then, whenever he made the earth and he brought it into existence, then the Lord God planted the Garden of Eden. Now, he did not replant the earth. That was not necessary. So the seeds that were already there that were laying beneath the earth, when the Spirit of God dried off the earth and the waters, then God planted a garden eastward in Eden. Now, the Bible does not say that God planted the rest of the entire earth. The rest of the entire earth was planted from the seed that was in the water from that previous or former civilization. But God showed them a special favor, according to what he said here in Genesis 2:8, and the Lord God planted a garden. Now, he did not plant the earth, but it come by the spoken word seed which existed and was held beneath the water. But because a garden was a chosen spot, a chosen space that God was going to put something, so God put different plants in the Garden of Eden than what he put on the rest of Eden, which was a state, and what he put on the rest of the earth, which was a planet. So here then we see God choosing. So God chose one star out of the billions, and he set his favor toward that star and called it earth. And then God chose a particular spot, which was in the land of Egypt, and then God called it Eden. So God is choosing out of the earth, and he chooses a certain place of a district or an area. And then out of that certain spot, God chose another spot, and he called it the Garden of Eden. So God chose a star out of the stars. God chose an area out of many areas, and then God chose a garden out of a great landmass. You understand what I'm saying? So you see, this is God's nature to choose and keep honing down and honing down till he gets that which he wants. Now it's up to him, and it's at his great discretion and divine providence, if he wants to put special plants in the garden that's not everywhere else. You will agree with that. That God has that right because he is Almighty God. So if God wanted to put special plants and a special treatment and special waters and all that sort of thing in the Garden of Eden, then God at his discretion could do so. Well, if God wanted 144,000, if God wanted a church and God wanted an elect and God wanted all of these different aspects, it's not God's same choice to do that as it would be to have an earth and an Eden and a Garden of Eden. Sure it is. Those people that argue with that, they simply just don't understand God's character, do they? Now, notice what he does then. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. So he planted this garden, and these seeds apparently did not come, as it were, from the seeds that was in the water, but he showed special favor toward this special place. So the Lord God planted these seeds in the Garden of Eden, and they began to grow. Now, then the soil must be prepared. There must be certain things that will be done in order to take care of this. Now, we really don't know whether God actually planted the garden first or God put the wall around the Garden of Eden. But yet the prophet tells us that there was a wall around the Garden of Eden. Now, whether it was mystical or actually visible, we don't know, but the wall was actually the Word. So it could have been either or. It could have been mystical or it could have been a visible wall. As the wall around us is a mystical type of wall, that is, in that it is not something visible that you can see the wall itself, but we see the effects that the wall has on our life, in that it separates us from the rest of the world. Now, I want you to notice here how that he says in Song of Solomon chapter 4 verse 12, a garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. Now, if God desired to have a church that he would call his sister, his spouse, and he would desire to call it a garden, which would make it exclusive, it would make it different from the rest of the earth, and he would say that it would be an enclosed garden. Now, you can't say this about the church, because the church is not enclosed. The church is wide open to anything and everything that comes through. You can pretty much do anything you want to do, live any way you want to live, and go to about any church in the world anywhere. Because they really don't have an institution of a garden wall that they will preach any kind of center, because the preachers are scared they might lose their job. So they can't really stand up and preach a lot of truth. Don't get quiet on me now. So they are, the church would never be categorized as an enclosed garden. Do they have seats? They do. Do they receive water? They do. Do they receive special care from God? They do. But are they a garden enclosed? They are not. Because the very thing that will bring the enclosure is the very thing they'll say, we don't want that in our church. Well, when you do that, then you're absolutely defining yourself that you are not a garden enclosed. So he says, a garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. Now, I want you to notice who the owner of the garden is. This is the king himself. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. So the bride is going to be a garden which is enclosed. She will have a defined perimeter by which the king himself chose this to be his garden. Let me say it this way. If you were going to pick out a garden at your home and you'd step out 60 feet this way, 40 feet that way, 60 feet this way, 40 feet that way, and then you pick that spot out above the rest of the property on, and if you've got rabbits around, you may want to put a fence. If you've got deer, you may want to put a higher fence. So what are you doing? You are enclosing your garden. It's going to be a waste of your time to get out there and put different plants inside that garden, knowing that you've got rabbits, you've got deer, you've got all kinds of things that's going to eat it up. Now, no matter how much you love deer, I find it very hard to believe most of you are going to go out there and grow cabbages for the deer herd. I find it hard to believe, but I'm out here hoeing out these maters so the whitetails can really enjoy it. I kind of doubt you're going to do that. So if you've got trouble, then you're going to put something around that garden so you and your family will be able to eat of the fruit thereof. So the garden, you are telling the deer. Now, you can't simply put a sign out there and say, no deer in this garden. I will blow you away with my shotgun. My 30-30 will knock your lights out. Deer can't read signs like that. You'll not be able to tell the rabbits, warning rabbits, no trespassing. Briar rabbit tell you that already. So you realize that what have you got to do? You've got to have a restriction, a restraint of somehow when they stick their little head through that fence that they cannot get through. Well, glory. Now watch, God desires to have a garden. We see this through the Garden of Eden, and we see it through the elect of the Old Testament as well. He desires to have what he calls a garden enclosed, is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Now actually, believers are set apart for the personal enjoyment of the Lord God himself. Psalms chapter 4 verse 3, but know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Now notice, it is God then that has set the garden. Now not the ungodly, not the worldly, not the Jezebels, not the denominational system. God has not set that apart. You've got to come out of that in order to be a part of him. But God has actually set the godly apart, and this is his reason. One good reason for himself. I'll tell you one thing, there couldn't be a better cause. So the bride is a garden that is distinguished from the rest of the world out here. Watch again in 2 Corinthians 6:17. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Amen. If there is no fence, the wild boar, the rabbit, the deer, who knows what will trespass and come into the garden and begin to enjoy its precious fruits, which is reserved for the owner only. You see, some folks are viewing marriage really in the day we live in the same way. For many years, of course, people have what we call shacked up and lived together. But I read the other day where now that they're doing a thing that is not exactly marriage and it's not exactly engagement, but it's a little bit beyond just living together. And that is, they're calling it a living contract or something like that. To where that they both sign a document and they kind of live together, but they're really not committed to one another. And then if they decide that they don't want to spend the rest of their life with one another, then they're just kind of free and they go. Don't you understand? It is an epitome of the church. It is the way the church feels about the Lord. Well, I'll serve him for a while and I'll see how it goes. And I'll see if I want to live for him. That's not bride talking right there at all. Bride has no way back. Bride does not want a living contract. Bride does not want to shack up with the Lord Jesus. The church does. Now, the church just wants a live-in lover. Come on now. The church wants to live in with Jesus. And then when Jesus goes to lay the law down, they'll kick Jesus out and get back in bed with the devil. Woo! My! But you know what? The real bride, she don't want no living contract. She don't want no live-in lover. The bride wants a husband. I said the bride wants a husband. Marriage is too binding. Marriage is too monotonous. My, you gotta live with the same woman. The same man. Gotta look at that same face as they grow older. Oh my, same old makeup and this and that and the other. Why not trade it out like a car? Because marriage is not like a car. Those whom God has joined together, let no man put asunder. That's from the words of the original gardener. But people want girlfriends and boyfriends. You know, well, they still be married, but they got a girlfriend on the side. Or they got a boyfriend on the side. Oh, don't get quiet on me now, church. Yeah, you realize it's very commonplace. It's accepted. All the big folks do it. Hollywood stars do it. I don't care. They live like dogs. I ain't gonna live like them. Cause Hollywood does it. Hollywood ain't my absolute. It may be yours, but they'll take you where they're going if they are. I'll tell you that right now. So you see then that the church is doing exactly the same thing as the world. But so it's bondage. But those of you that are happily married today, do you consider your marriage vows prison walls? Do you consider marriage a prison to Sister Orndorff? Do you consider marriage a prison to Sister Whitson? Yes, some folks do. Some folks consider, oh, it's too binding. You can't do what you want to do. And I was reading the other day where now it's becoming a popular thing on the West Coast to where that folks, it's an agreement they enter into, they go ahead and get married, but yet they agree that at any time they can have boyfriends or girlfriends or whatever, and they'll bring them right on home, and you know, it's just a big chaos. Getting ready for the earthquake sounds like to me. Why? Because it's too bad. Folks want to be free. Free. If I want 13 girlfriends, I don't want Carol to say anything about it. My goodness, that's bondage. That's bondage. Are you smoking marijuana or are you on lower tabs? You can't be getting that from the Bible. I cannot hold. hold myself to one wife. Get saved. Get the Holy Ghost. Watch this. Brother Ben says it this way. Now watch what she loves. Watch her lover. You want to see who she's in love with. The word says this, but she said, oh my. My church says this. Then who is she in love with? Who is her husband? Her own fruits prove what she is. Exactly right. Shows what she is. Notice she was born first to Adam. Because that's her natural birth. And she never left that. Now listen, that's a lover of the world. She claims that she's born the second time to Christ. But her lover, notice, is Adam. Yet because she loves the world. And another thing, notice, what kind of children she is bearing. That tells what their papa is. Whether it's the first Adam or the second Adam, if the church brings forth the child of the second Adam, he acts like the second Adam's way of acting, like they did on the day of Pentecost. Which leaves out the majority of the people of the world that claim to be Christians. That's really the second Adam's children. See, their nature is like his, yes sir. Her daughter's painted face, bobbed hair, wearing men's clothes, trousers, the Bible said for her not to do it. She cuts her hair and it's a shame to her. But see, what do they say? Oh, that's bondage, that's bondage. But to us, it's a marriage contract. Now, if a woman come up flirting with some of you brothers and say, hey, what about going out on a date? Oh, I can't do that. I'm married. Oh, that is such bondage. Why, you're such a handsome fella. Well, why don't you come and be my boyfriend? And then I've got a girlfriend that'd probably like you to be her boyfriend on Tuesday night. And then I've got another girlfriend that'd like you to be her boyfriend on Wednesday night. Oh, no. I can't do that. I'm madly in love with one woman. Oh, such bondage. Well, they may consider it bondage. I consider it a great honor from God. Praise the Lord. Now, it all depends on how you look at it. If you look at marriage as being bondage, oh, I can't have no more girlfriends. Oh, man. I can't have no more boyfriend. I can't go out and party. I can't get drunk. I can't do this. Oh, man, that's such bondage. Oh, it's such bondage. And that's the way the church looks at really a new birth. Oh, I can't do this. I can't do that. You mean I've got to start going to church more than once a week? You mean I've got to pay tithes and I've got to get rid of my country music? I've got to get rid of my rock and roll? I've got to clean all my videos out and get rid of all filth. I got to clean my closet out. I got to clean all my... Well, get your heart cleaned out first and the closet and the video rack and what you drink and everything else you'll have no problem with. Now remember, a garden enclosed. Let's look at a wall for just a little bit. Exodus chapter 14, verse 28. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen. And all the hosts of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them, there remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall. So the children of Israel were separated from death by a wall of water. But if you were a Pharaoh and you were an Egyptian, you didn't have that wall. That wall became a gigantic bathtub and you were in the bottom of the tub. Now isn't it amazing how the very same thing that was a wall to the children of Israel drowned the Egyptians? Because to them, it separated Israel. You understand? It separated Israel from death. Death may have been on the other side trying to press its way through. But God said, oh, no, you don't, death. This is my church, and I'm leading them across this red sea, and you're not getting to them. So what did God do? So the wind comes and blows a pass through the Red Sea, and the water... Walls up on the left and walls up on the right. My, they could go down through there looking around and say, thank God for a wall. Thank God for a wall. They could come out on the other side and Miriam could grab the tambourine and say, somebody give me the key of G. Oh my, she go to taking that tambourine and dancing around saying, thank God for the wall. Thank God for the wall. Thank God for the wall. And And you imagine all the Egyptians were saying, oh no, here comes that wall. The very thing that saved them killed the others. Well, the very things that separates us from the world is the very thing they stumble at. Ezra chapter 4 verse 12. Be it known unto the king. Now this is a time when Israel is fixing to go back to the land and they're going to rebuild the city, rebuild the wall and all of that. Now listen how upset the devil gets when God's children go to building a wall. Be it known unto the king that the Jews which came up from thee to us are coming into Jerusalem, building the rebellious and bad city. And have set up the walls. Uh-oh. They're setting up walls. We can't go here. We can't do this. We can't do that. Now these type always get nervous when the elect build walls. Now, I'm not talking about building walls among ourselves and dividing ourselves. I'm talking about with the brick and mortar of God's word. So what did they do? They termed this city a rebellious and bad city. Notice in verse 13, be it known now unto the king that if this city be built and the walls set up again, they will not pay toll, tribute, and custom. You're going to get any politician's attention, mention tax, tax, and tax. So here they are, they moved back in, and what did the church do? One of the first things they started doing was rebuilding their wall, Brother Jim. I hope you can understand, church, that when our wall gets broke down in our life, we'll never go on any farther. And God, don't expect God to put His exotic plants, His exotic fruits in your life until there is a wall of separation built in your own heart. Till you see the need. I cannot be like the world. I cannot dress like the world. He will not plant His exotic seeds in your heart until you from your heart say, Lord God, fence me in. Fence me in, Lord God. Whatever it costs me, whatever I've got to do, Lord, put a wall around me, Lord. Of course, you remember reading the second phase of this in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 2, verse 7. Then said I unto them, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. You see what the bride is without a wall? A reproach. So when we get preachers that want to smooth everything down and compromise and lower our walls and lower our standards where we look no different than the world, we are a reproach. Don't you see what the church is? The church don't have this wall. Oh, we all accept Christ. We're all going to heaven. Whether we're Muslims or Hindus or whatever, we're all going to heaven. You know, because God just loves us all. Just throw all of it in one big mess, and that's exactly what you've got is a big mess. So the church in the eyes of God looks like a reproach. Why? There's nothing there to define them and separate them from the world. In their clothes, they're like the world. In their habits, they're like the world. In their talk, they're like the world. Oh, but that should not be so with the bride. So Nehemiah says, this is the way to take away our reproach. Build a wall. Nehemiah chapter 4 verse 1, but it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and got on YouTube and made a video. They got on their website and said this and that and the other. Why? They got mad because we was building a wall. God's prophet has brought a word in this day to build a wall around the bride. It's not my place to build it. It's already been built by Malachi 4. But it is my place, if there's breaches in the wall as a pastor, to go ahead and study up those breaches. It is a responsibility of every servant of God who preaches the message of this hour to assure the hearts of those that's on the inside. This is not a prison wall. You're not looking through bars of prison. This is a marriage contract. This is a vow that keeps you from the world. This keeps His fruits safe. But it came to pass that when Sambalat heard that we built the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. So go ahead and mock, you YouTubers. We see your father, what he done. I'm not going to read it to you now, but you might ought to look up old Sambalat and see what your end will be. I've done read to the book of Nehemiah. I know what mine is. But it came to pass when Sambalat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites, what did these people have in common? Nothing. Except to reproach the wall builders. These people had nothing in common. Listen, Sambalat, Tobiah, the Arabians, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up. Ah, now once the walls are built around the elect, and that the breaches began to be stopped. So now they're building up the walls and the breaches. Maybe a spot here broke down and one broke down there. And when they was getting them built back up and got to, you think the devil just said, well, isn't this nice? This is so pretty, isn't it? Wow, what a beautiful wall. This is really incredible. They all join forces. They all join forces and they lash out like never before. And conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch. What was they doing? Watching and praying. So we made our prayer and we set a watch. They didn't commit it to God. Now God watched, but they said, we've got to do something here. Amen. Amen. Notice Song of Solomon chapter 2 verse 9. Now the bride, oh bless her heart, she's so pitiful really. So inadequate to describe his divine being. And we'll get to her eventually. The terms that she uses to describe him. But notice what she says about him here. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. Now notice where the king is. Out on the outside where the church is. He's standing behind the wall with the bride. So if I'm going to be enclosed, let me be enclosed with my beloved. Once again in Revelation, let me go to Isaiah first. Isaiah 49:16. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. The shepherd bearing the bark of the sheep. Your name is put upon the palms of his hands. And your walls are continually before him. He knows you need them. You need a perimeter. Amen. A safe place to walk. Revelation 21:10. Now watch, let us go plumb over here on the eighth day now. He carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain. And showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone, most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And had a wall, great and high. Why do you need a wall around a city in eternity? Who are you trying to keep out? Or better yet, who are you trying to keep in? What do you need a wall for? And all thieves gone? They are. You mean there'll be robberies there? Oh no, there won't be no robberies. Now for those of you who've never been to third world countries like Africa and, you know, say India and some of these different places, many of the people who can afford it, they've got a wall around every house. And it may be a masonry type of wall, and on the top of it they'll take broken pop bottles, beer bottles, whatever they can find. And they'll set them in cement. And they'll take them broken shards of that glass right up. So if you start to cross it, you look like you've been touched with a butcher knife. Why? Because they need it for protection. Why do we need this in heaven? We don't need the protection in heaven. But it's the unending character trait of God that is an eternal one. That God is a separator. Now this wall is so great that it has 12 foundations. It has all these glorious things, a wall around this beautiful city. What's it doing? It is showing those who lived in the fenced city on the earth, the elect word, also will live in the same kind of place in eternity. Were they out here? Who will live out there on the earth? The saved people, but not the elect. Notice this. Thank you, Lord. Had a great wall. Notice this. It was a wall great and high. Had 12 gates, and the 12 gates was 12 angels, and the names written on them, which are the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. In verse 13, watch this wall. And on the east were 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in the names of them were the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So you mean even in eternity, there will be a wall. Who will live in the wall? That's easy. Those who lived in the wall here. Now let's go back to Song of Solomon chapter 4 again, verse 12. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. His sister by birth nature, his spouse by choice. Now they say you can choose who you can marry, but you can't choose your family. My Lord, everybody went dead silent. It's one of the top statements you know what to do with, huh? I mean, your brother, face it, your brother, your sister, your mama, your daddy, your aunts, your uncles, you had no choice. So he double identifies the bride and calls her his sister and his spouse. To be married to her would be wonderful. But if you notice, he puts sister first. My sister, my spouse, instead of vice versa, my spouse, my sister. Now this shows the compound visit of our Lord to the earth. That he desired to become kin to us. Now we were kin to him by choice before the foundation of the earth, of the world. But we were not kin to him by nature. Neither was he kin to us in relationship to nature in the office of priesthood. So he chooses to become our brother that he might feel the feelings of our infirmities. And he chose that in the order of incarnation and condescension. He chose to become our brother first before the position of spouse could ever be made manifest. So she is his sister by nature, his spouse by choice. Notice this. He says, a garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up. A fountain seal. Now the illusion here, of course, is remember they didn't have city water in that day. They did not have running waters the way we do today. So the water in this region of the earth was a very precious commodity. Now for you, if you had a river or a creek or whatever was running on your place, consider yourself very, very fortunate. But it is said that King Solomon, of course you know in the Pool of Siloam, where Jesus was there and called them, the four Gospels sees Jesus in the Pool of Siloam. He sends a man that was blind there to wash in the Pool of Siloam. Actually, Solomon was one of the ones, him and Hezekiah, that began to deal the aqueducts underneath the city of Jerusalem. They're still there today. And they begin to take and funnel the water which was hid. This is one reason that Jerusalem is so hard to capture. Because Jerusalem's water was actually inside the city, but beneath the ground. So if you was on any other city, Babylon, you simply divert the river and you're able to take Babylon. But the problem is when your water source is inside the wall, how do you ever starve them to death? If my joy is just on the outside, man, I'm in a mess. If your joy is on the outside, but how are you ever going to starve me to death when my source of water is within me? So there was a spring, and this is the way, of course, that David and his men was able to take this when it was Jebus, which was a former name of it before it became Jerusalem. So they go inside and they sneak in, and there's where the source of Jerusalem's water is. So her source is on the inside. And there they dam up the water, and they've got all of these reservoirs underneath it, and then they begin to dig out in the solid rock, and they begin to supply the city with water, but it's underground water source. You can't see it from the outside. Fly one of your drones over the top of it and you don't see it, because it's down past see, taste, feel, smell, hear. It's down past imagination, conscience, memory, reason, all that. Where is it? It's down in the cavern of the soul. It's down there. Hallelujah. And she is a fountain. She has that river within her. I love coming to church, but you know what? I'll make it from the end of the service today to Wednesday, because I'm going to take my fountain with me when I walk out that door. Now you imagine Solomon had several fountains, and Solomon had several places of residence. In the summer they'd reside in one place, in the winter they'd reside in another, because of the difference in the climate change. So they would have certain fountains and places that they would drink, and whenever the king owned this, the seal was put on this fountain. So if you happen to hear water running, and you're thirsty, and you go over and dig and find, and there it is. But there's the king's seal. Now you go ahead if you want to, but I'm warning you right now, King Solomon was a mighty man. And he was a man of peace. But all you have to do is ask his half-brother and some of his relation. He would kill you if need be. Our Lord Jesus is a merciful God. But you go to fool with his woman, you're walking on dangerous territory. I'm a peaceable, loving man. But I'll tell you one thing. Any man breaking my house, go to fool with my woman. I advise you not to do it. I'd hate for you to walk like a sieve so when you drink Kool-Aid, it's coming out of you everywhere. Oh, hallelujah. Now, the bride then is likened to a choice, cool spring that the waters trickle, her virtues pour out. You remember in the Garden of Eden, there was a river that would come down through the middle of that garden. And then it came up to four heads, and then the four heads divided, and it went this way and that way and that way and that way. In this bride is the virtue of the very God himself who made her. She has many, many attributes that are his own attributes. To him, they are more refreshing than the creation of the universe. Help me, Lord. Somehow, when the Lord Jesus is able to come to a believer's heart, which is his garden, the Lord Jesus is able to get real near and bend down. Seal it. This is mine. Glory. But if he reaches down and it smells like tobacco. Is that him beer in that water? That's beer, ain't it? That smells like Jack Daniels. You'll not find the Lord Jesus drinking that brew. Will he seal it? No. Come on, children. Oh, my. You imagine. Solomon's house was built from the cedars of Lebanon. But now the bride is in Solomon's house. So he likens her to this pool of fresh water.
as he goes down to take of that water. And the aroma of the cross, the cedar. In every room you'd walk, there was the smell of cedar. Now watch as we go on into verse 13. Thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates. The bride is individually but collectively baptized into the body. You have many plants in your being that make up your orchard. But we also have many members. We look at it in the collective way. We have many members in the bride around the world who make up the bride orchard as a whole. So in us are diversities. Brother Bam talks about Peter being a firebrand. Paul being a scholar. Andrew being a prayer warrior. God made them that way. In your life is an orchard. And it's not all apples. It's not all peaches. It's not all pears, as we'd say. But in your life is a diversity of the gifts of God which draw from the waters of life. But now he gives a name to some of these. Our plants are an orchard of pomegranates. True converts, these are. Believers in Christ. Orchard of pomegranates. The word orchard is paradek, which means a paradise. A pleasure ground. So thy plants are a paradise to me. When I come into your heart and I walk through your displayed virtues, I'm walking through an orchard. And the fruit is everywhere. Oh, don't you want your heart to be this way? Don't you want your soul to be this garden that the Lord Jesus is describing? That I've come down to walk in your soul, and when I take a trip through your soul, I go down this way and there's apples. I go that way and there's peaches. I go that way, there's pomegranates, there's pears, there's lemons, limes, you know, all this down through there. When I come into your soul for fellowship, I am overwhelmed by the fragrances and the tastes. Oh, hallelujah. We know that pomegranates was one of the attributes of the land of Canaan. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 8, it is a land of wheat, of barley, of vines, fig trees, and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive, and honey. So in the bride, now remember, this is not the way you see yourself. This is not the way I see you. This is the way he sees you. This is where we're held by the veil. If I could ever get out of me and look back through my eyes and point my eyes backwards down into my soul, this is what my soul is. But my eyes struggle. My spirit will struggle to try to see it. All it sees is my failures. Your failures, our shortcomings, all the discouragement, you understand? All the despondencies of life that we go through. But if you could hear my soul, if I could hear your soul, our souls are screaming to the top of their voice right now, saying, yes, that's me. Yes, that's me. And we're trying to grasp it and trying to comprehend it. Pomegranates different in size, different in color. Your orchard, maybe your little orchard may not be this big but this big. Somebody else's might be that big but that big, and on and on and on and on. You know, really the size doesn't really matter. It's that the quantity, or the quality rather, of the fruit is exactly identical. Thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates. Was pleasant. Fruits. Amen. The Lord Jesus sees something in me and you that he calls Eden. Eden. Pleasant. Amen. You mean he actually wants to be around me? Hang on. He would rather spend time with me than Wormwood and Gabriel.
If you think I'm nuts, I'm sorry. It's just the way I see it. That's the way I see His Word. Do I understand it? I do not. Can I comprehend that God would want to spend time with a mere mortal? I am not a mere mortal. I used to be. But I have been redeemed. Hallelujah. You will not show me any scripture in the Bible where God ever tells the angels they have pleasant fruits. You'll not show me any scripture in the Bible that says the universe has pleasant fruits. And that God said, I will go down among the universe and I will eat of thy pleasant fruits. The universe gave him a sense of expression. But the universe ain't done nothing for him what I've done. As a matter of fact, he's head over heels in love with me. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah! Thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits. You realize the whole Song of Solomon, the whole setting, the terminology, all the words that are used, it's like an oriental garden that is stocked and filled with exotic, rare plants. Plants that most of them didn't even grow in the land of Israel. But some of them would have come from Arabia, Idumea, India. So the garden was made up of plants from India and Egypt and Happy Valley and Georgia and here and there and there. But yet Solomon, being a king, he was able to bring plants from, oh glory, from different parts of the world and bring them all there. And you would never see it probably anywhere else in Israel, that you would see such a gathering together of a diversity of plants. White, black, red, yellow, Chinese, Japanese, oh glory to God. Rich, poor, big, fat, ugly, pretty, skinny, whatever more. But yet all brought together in behind the garden wall and they become the elect of God. Hallelujah. Amen. They have been planted. They was brought up in Arabia, but now they're living in the garden of the King. They was brought up in India, but now they're in the garden of the King. You understand, many of these plants that we're reading about, spikenard, some of these balms, there's many nards in the nard family. They come from only a certain part of the earth. Maybe a particular island in the western Pacific. Or maybe a certain valley down through Arabia. And for whatever reason, those trees are there. They actually tried to move those trees that produced many of these fragrances and place them in other parts of the earth that they felt like was exactly the same type of ground, the same type of temperature. But they've never to this day been able to transpose one and make it grow and make it live. Because there's something about that area. It's ordained for that area. They said, Brother Donnie, why don't you come on out here? Why don't you use your gift? I'd die. To take me out from behind this wall and put me out here among the charismatics. Put me out here among the Pentecostals or these message deniers. Take me out from behind where my roots are rooted and grounded. I'd die. I wouldn't live no time. I know I wouldn't. I could no longer preach. I could no longer sing the same way. I could no longer do the same way while my roots are ordained to grow behind this garden wall. Call it a prison wall if you want to. I call it a wall of protection, a wall of life, a wall of security, a marriage contract. Glory! Hallelujah! Hallelujah! I love it behind this garden wall. I love it behind this wall. It is my safety. It is my protection. I flourish here. I grow here. Oh, hallelujah. I grow here. I live here. And I'll die here. And I'll be buried here. And I will raise here. Now watch the king as he speaks to the Shulamite. Remember, she was raised in this mountainous terrain. A poor girl. Shepherdess. Didn't feel like she had anything to offer the king. But the rabbis say Solomon was taking a tour in this part of Israel one day. And the shepherdess was out on the hill. And Solomon and his great caravan went by and saw her. And when he saw her, it was over. Glory. Though on the hills of eternity, the great angels of God, they were adoring and worshiping and praising. But in his mind, he saw a little shepherd girl. And his heart was smitten. The worship in the Jewish temple, or the tabernacle, the tent of the congregation before it was ever brought to Solomon's temple, was a worship of all the senses. It was not a worship that you went in blindly, but God had orchestrated it thus to where that even the person on the outer court, the people on the outside, would be so involved by their emotions and their passions in serving God. To me, this is one of the great faults of many people. But I want to serve God from this hidden resource that they call their soul. And they disassociate their passions, their desires, their loves, all of that from this resource, from their soul. And they serve God from this hidden world somewhere, wherever it is they think it is in their mind. But yet their passions are more geared toward the world. And the things that are, man, they get into ball games and they get into sports and oh wow, this is great. Something so, they live for the world in a very visible, conscious way. But they serve God in this quiet, invisible, that's detached away from their feelings, their emotions. Come on, don't get quiet on me. You understand what I'm saying? That is a lie of the devil. So they detach themselves from all of their feelings, but their feelings must have an avenue somewhere. They've got to have something that'll be attached to their feelings. So what they do, they attach themselves to sports or to money or to sex or to television programs or this and that and the other. And then all they should be giving to God, they're dividing it now and giving God very little, if any, but they so get wrapped up in, you know, all these other things of the world. Whenever the worshiper of the Old Testament came into the presence of God, and especially the high priest going in behind the veil, it was not just this man's soul that was being touched by God, but his eyes would have seen, his ears would have heard, his nose would have been so stimulated by the smells. What is God doing? God is putting ceremonial worship in touch with the human being and to try to keep it from becoming ceremonial. Don't you understand? That's what the devil wants to do to us. Just make coming to church a ceremony. Well, whatever. If I can go, okay. If I don't, okay. Don't make no difference. You ain't a real worshiper. But a real worshiper says, I've got to go hear him. I've got to go taste him. I've got to go see him. Oh my. They are so involved in everything he is, they can't live without him. Can you imagine the worshipers, they walk in and their eyes are enriched by the gold, the silver, the blue, the scarlet, silver sockets set in the tent. Then when it was built in the temple, in the permanent place to reside for all those hundreds of years, my, they walk in and they're overwhelmed. The gold, the silver, the bronze, the cedar, their eyes. Why's God doing this? Why don't God just throw up a cardboard box on the side of the road and come in there? God knows how we need to be attached as humans. I don't just believe the Old Testament saints need it. I think we need it today. Their ear, you imagine as they go in and they're hearing the sounds of worship. So their eyes are pulling them into worship. Their ears, because you're hearing sounds they may not hear out of the marketplace.
Their nose as they come in and they smell the special perfume on the priest. And then they take a burnt offering and they sprinkle so much frankincense on top of that and so much salt on top of that. And then the smell of that meat burning coming up over. So their eyes, their ears, they're smelling. God is totally involving them in worship. And then folks come to church. Yeah, whatever. Right, let's get it done. Let's get it finished so we can go home. So I can go. You see, you want to go do something that your senses are involved in. I've got to go watch. I've got to go hear. I've got to go see. But you see, if you'd funneled that toward the Lord, you wouldn't care if it was here till 2 or 2:30 or 3 or 3:30 or just however long the body can take it. But if not, you bring in this hidden, mysterious, deep part of you and it sits there in a tomb. Glory! Let's everybody get shouting happy before the Lord. Amen. Poor old Brother Don. He'd live a lot longer if he wasn't near as emotional. I wouldn't either. I'd probably done be dead. If I can't give this to my God, who can I give it to? Notice this. Verse 14. Spikenard and saffron. Calamus and cinnamon. With all trees of frankincense, myrrh, and aloes. Was all the chief spices. Oh. Now listen, as he's describing her. Spikenard, which the Hebrew word is nardos. The word nard, the head or spike of a fragrant East Indian plant belonging to the genus Valeriana, which yields a juice of delicious odor, which the ancients used either pure or mixed in the preparation of a most precious ointment. So spikenard comes from the head of the nard. So her fragrance comes from her headship. Glory to God. So the juice, the fragrance, the aroma, the smell comes out of the top part of the plant. So it grows up through Luther and Wesley and Pentecost. And then the headstone sets right down. And then the bride's end time fragrance is going to be so overwhelming. It'll cause a resurrection from the dead. Whoa, glory. It'll reach its fullness again. Hallelujah. Who was it that brought the spikenard and the aloes and the myrrhs to the tomb of Jesus that day? It was the elect of God. And what did they find? That the resurrection was on. Hallelujah. But they brought the spikenard. Glory. Watch this in Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 12. While the king set us at his table, my spikenard sendeth forth the smell thereof. So here now, when he brings her up to the palace, she's just sitting there being what she is, a Christian. She's just a little humble, anointed shepherd girl. But she knows what she's been anointed with. That's the main thing. You think this girl could have afforded spikenard? You think this girl could have afforded any calamus? Could she afforded any saffron? There ain't no way. How come she had this? Gifts from the king. But once he gave them to her, then they become hers. And she calls them my spikenard, my myrrh, my calamus. Why? Now it's left up to her what she's going to do with it. Amen. God give you hands to clap. What are you going to do with them? God give you arms to raise. What are you going to do with them? God give you a voice to sing. What are you going to do with it? Watch her now as she sits at the table of the king. This is just
her first entrance down to the palace. She's just sitting there, being a humble little nobody in the presence of the great buddy. But she just sits there and emanates her spikenard. The king is sitting at his table. Here I am, a lowly beggar. But we walk together, the king and I. While the king sitteth at his table, my spikenard sendeth forth the smell thereof. Now watch in verse 14 again. Spikenard and saffron. Saffron is a powder from the pistil of a plant in the crocus family. Used for flavoring in drinks and confections in order to promote perspiration for the cooling of the body. You see, the reason Laodicea has to strip off their clothes is because they're missing saffron. But little bride, this is the reason you don't have to strip yours off in this naked, wretched age. Because yours is being produced from within, and it produces a spiritual air conditioner. Ain't you afraid you're going to hell? No, sir, I got my AC on. Man alive, you can preach hell so hard it burns the padding off the pew. It ain't going to burn me. I drank my saffron this morning. Woo! I drank my saffron every day. I've got my spikenard. It ain't enough to smell good. You got to know how to drink the right kind of stuff. And let me tell you something, the stuff you drinking ain't your own choice. If she was drinking saffron, it was by the instruction of the king. If God ordered a Malachi 4 drink, you better drink it. If God ordered a Luke 17:30 supper, you better eat it. The crimson saffron crocus produces such minute quantities of spice that over 4,000 flowers are needed to produce an ounce. Rare indeed. What a beautiful song I am thinking concerning that great speckled bird. Remember her name is recorded on the pages of God's holy word. God promised to send us Elijah before the great dreadful day of the Lord. He would turn the elect's heart back to the Bible teaching. And Jesus would come and take her away with a mighty sword. What a beautiful song I am singing concerning this great speckled bird. Remember her name is recorded on the pages of God's holy word. They're trying to find fault with her teaching. They watch every move this little bride makes. They get on YouTube and start up websites to affect your thinking. But in the Word of God, there is no mistakes. Oh, what a beautiful song I am singing. Glory! Thank you, Lord Jesus. In this great just remember. On the pages of God.
little shepherd girl. Remember how she became speckled. For they would bring two doves or two pigeons. They would take the head of one and wring it off. They would take the blood of that one and pour the blood of the dead one on the living one. And then they'd set the living one free. And the living one would take off saying, "Holy, holy, holy." God had to wring the head off of Jesus, as it were, and take it and sprinkle it on the bride. So we'd be able to live in Laodicea and say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God." Not holy, holy are we. Not righteous, righteous are we. But holy, holy is the Lord God. Hallelujah. Our garments smell like cedar, which is red and white wood, the cross. We live in a house built from the cedars of Lebanon. That's what the world sees. That's the outside. But the king don't notice the cedar. The king notices the spikenard. Oh, the calamus. The cinnamon. He notices. Isn't it amazing how particular and meticulous that he is. And you'd think with all these fragrances, how would you be able to tell them apart? Now, I've been in India. I've been into Durban, South Africa, Brother Naaman and I do one time, and he took me into a big population of Indians there. So they took me to an Indian market. And you know, you go here and you buy the little curry spices and things about that big around. Well, there they have them in like 55-gallon drums. I mean, just one after another, after another, after another, after another. It's just absolutely unbelievable. But when you come in and you walk in, and it's just overwhelming. I'm not used to those smells, so I don't know what they are. So I would ask him, "What's this? What's that? What's this? What's that? What's that?" But to a discerning nose, imagine Jesus saying, "Your spikenard is overwhelming. Wow. You drank a calamus today, didn't you? I can smell it. Oh, your saffron. That's why sometimes when we get to church, and I go to preaching hard with some of these other brothers, some of y'all go to sweating bullets. It's the saffron coming out. The Lord's trying to cool you down. I must be one about the coolest preachers there is alive then. Can you imagine him being so tuned to you that if you left out one thing, he'd say, "Where's your cinnamon? You didn't put on your calamus? You know I love calamus. You left out your aloes and your myrrhs." This is the kind of king we're suffering, you see. For those who live behind this wall, they can take that kind of pressure. Those out there, "Oh, I can't, that's too picky. It's too hard." This is the kind of God we're serving. If you walk in and sit down at the table without your spikenard, I say, "Where's your spikenard, Jim? Where's your calamus, your cinnamon? Oh, I didn't think you were in it. I didn't really think it's that important. But you're my wife. And I like you to smell a certain way and look a certain way." Friends, really, it's not as hard to walk this way if you're bride as it is to walk that way out there. Because out there, it's constantly changing. You never know what the devil wants you to look like. One year he wants green hair. The next year he wants purple hair. The next year he wants striped hair. One year maxis is in. The next year minis is in. The next year midis is in. You never know what the devil wants. Our God is solid. He wants modesty. He wants simplicity. Oh, hallelujah. To me, it's much easier to live for him than it is the devil out yonder. So once we get in and we find our place and we just put all of it on and we just go to the table and we just smell. I mean, we're just sitting there just eating. Man alive. We're eating and just enjoying it. And he is overcome. He can't keep his eyes off of you. He's reaching over and touching you by the hand. Me and Carol hold hands a lot. In the car, whenever we go out to eat. Every now and then I'll kind of fool with the waitress a little bit, you know, that comes up. Do you notice holding my hands and say, I said, we just got married. Oh, really? Yeah, 40 years ago. They say, that is amazing. I wish we'd see more people like that. You realize it's so sad. Can you imagine Jesus just constantly wanting to get your hand? Smile no wretch and just, you smell wonderful. Your eyes, I love those tough eyes. Your hair, oh, you're incredible. Have I told you lately you're awesome? Yes, Lord Jesus, last night. Well, I want to tell you again today. You just make my heart beat so fast. You see, friends, it's almost more than we can comprehend. I don't know about you, I believe it. I believe it. Maybe I'm not to this place yet for all this is coming out of me, but I will be before I die. I don't want to be a so-so Christian. I want to be an overpowering Christian. You know, some sisters and some men too, man, they come to church and you think they took a bath in their perfume or cologne before church. Everybody around them can't hardly breathe. We'll have to have oxygen masks. But don't you want to be such a fragrant Christian that you're sitting there at the table and the Lord Jesus is making eyes at you and saying, you smell just right. Right amount of calamus. I see you drunk your saffron today, vitamin S. Your spikenard is beautiful. Is that the one from Arabia? Yes, Lord. And where did you get that? You gave it to me. Your calamus. Oh, it's superb. Where did it come from? You gave it to me. But I knew you liked it. So I put it on before supper. Can't you see what he's doing in the Laodicean church age? If any man will open the door, let me come in. I'll come in. In the English word, there's sup. But the Greek word is supper. If any man will come, will open the door and let me come in, I'll have supper with him. Can you imagine the Lord Jesus wanting to have supper with you? Many of you would count it an honor if I'd come to your house and have supper. Boy, you'd want everything right. You'd want to make sure all the smells of supper was gone and everything. Because you know how picky I am. You'd want everything right. My, you'd want to sweep the floor even if you haven't swept it all week long. You'd want to mop it. You'd want the dogs out and the cats and the rats and everything else. Boy, you'd want to think, but can you imagine the Lord Jesus wanting to come to your heart and have supper every day? Let me just stop. Lord Jesus, help me, please. Help me. My veil blocks me. I can't smell these things. I believe it. I believe you do. I believe that you see it. Help me, Lord. I believe if we can see a little bit more clearly who we are, I believe it'll help us to behave different at the supper table. It's no wonder that the bride needs to see who she is. So when she sits at the supper table, she can raise her head in divine dignity and honor. Instead of underneath the table begging for crumbs. Unless we see who we are, we can never let our spikenard, our cassia, our cinnamon, our aloes, our myrrh. Oh my. Help us, Lord Jesus. Lord God, may you take these simple words and these simple illustrations that I've tried my best to bring it to these people. And let me say to you, sir, I consider it such an honor to speak to your wife. I consider it such an honor to speak on your behalf that you would let me tell her how you feel about her. Thank you. I can tell her, I can study, I can prepare, but only you can open her eyes, open her heart. Grant it, I pray, Lord. Open our eyes today, Lord Jesus. I don't pray necessarily that I'd be able to see me the way that you do, because I'm not sure that that'll ever be feasible or possible till I'm changed. But let me see the way I need to see. Here we are, January 2015. Maybe next month I'll need to see it in a greater way, or by June or by August. But for what I need for today, pull back the shade, as it were. Let enough light streak through the window that I can see what I need to see today. I long to sit at your table with my head up high because of grace. I long to live in my house from the cedars of Lebanon without feeling I don't belong here. And that takes revelation to drive away that something. I'm undeserving of this. I don't need this. I should not have this. I should be back up there. No, Lord. Illuminate us. Grant it, Lord. Hallelujah. How many feels that same way today? Open the eyes of our heart, Lord. Sing it for us, Harry. Let us just worship together now. Now listen. Would you rob the Lord Jesus? Would you give your feelings and your emotions and all of that to sports and those sort of things, and yet you'd be ashamed to raise your hands or raise your voice? Lord Jesus, I love you. If you would say that at that volume or even louder for a football team or a volleyball or something like that, and wouldn't say it for Jesus, I gotta say, I don't understand you. I do not understand you. Why would you do that for a team that might win or might lose? Why would you do that for them and not be willing to do that for the King of Kings? Your ears, your mouth, everything. It's just opening to His presence. We might smell some things we've never smelled before. We might hear some things. We might see some things.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart, I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart, I want to see.
Lord Jesus. Would like to sing a verse to you now, if you don't mind. I want to see you, my little bride. I want to see you sitting by my side. I want to see you arrayed in white. I want to see you with that sparkle in your eyes. I want to see you. Yeah, I want to see you. Oh, little bride, I long to see you. I'm going to see you. Then I'm going to lift you high and lift you up. I'll set you on my throne in glory. You are the victory of my cross. And I will bring you glory and honor and glory. I'll give you glory and honor and glory. My wife, I want to see you. I want to see you. Little bride, I want to smell you, your spikenard. I want to smell you. Oh, let me take a hold of your hand. Let me just make eyes at you. Oh, let me whisper those sweet nothings to you. You give me a reason and a purpose of being. Oh, I want to see you. And I promise I'm going to see you. You imagine on that resurrection morning when the theophanies are loose from the sixth dimension and they begin to call their bodies from the dust of the earth. And all of a sudden a sweep will go over us and we'll be changed. A king will change garments and step out from the intercessory box. We'll all gather together. Brother Ron Peterson had a dream years and years ago. It's just a dream. I'll tell his dream. I've told you before. But it says like it's at the rapture. And it was all gathering together. And there was millions and millions gathering around him. And as we started praising and adoring, he started going up like this, ascending. Ascending. And as he would turn his long robe and spin around above our heads and the glory coming from that robe, and he would go around and around and he would get higher, and the higher he would get, the louder we would praise him. I long for that day. I long for that day. But I'm going to tell you one thing. Until that day comes, I'm going to smell good. I'm going to talk good. I'm going to walk good. I want to overwhelm him every moment of my life that I can. I'm not waiting to get to heaven to act like heaven. I'm going to live like heaven in the middle of hell. I'm going to smell like heaven. I'm going to talk like heaven. I'm going to bring my Jesus paradise. Hallelujah. God bless you, saints. I love you. Let's come back again Wednesday night expecting to hear from our Lord again. It's been a great day to be in the presence of the Lord. I've so enjoyed these services. I trust it's been a blessing to you and a help to you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Let's just sing it together here as we go. On the fear of God. To see you high lifted up, shining of your glory. Oh, pour out your power and love as we sing holy, holy, holy Lord God. Bride says holy. Lord, I want to see you. But until we get there, I'll pray this. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see me and you. I want to see me and you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord.
Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. To see you high and lifted up, shining the light of your glory. My heart, Lord, oh, open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you, Lord. I want to see you, to see you high and lifted up, shining the light of your glory. Of my heart, Lord.